Good morning. How's everyone? Good to see you here this morning. Wow, we are just a few days away from Christmas. Hard to believe, isn't it? Yeah, somebody's excited. Look at that. Go, Tom. Can't wait to see my gift. Hint, hint. All right. Well, you know, since we are a few days away from Christmas, I have to be honest with you. I was reminded just the other day of how busy, how crazy this time of the year is. Can anybody relate with that, right? If you've been out, right? If you've been out, it's that time of the year when people just go nuts, don't they? They go crazy. You know, they get in a hurry to get to the store before everybody gets to the store to get the thing that they need to get before the other people get the thing that they need. You know what I'm talking about? And then they're in and out, and then in a hurry, they're on a mission, and so they drive like maniacs. I can't tell you how many times I was cut off this week. And then on Friday, while Rebecca and I were out with Abby, we were in Moorhead running some errands. It was kind of interesting. I got the check-in call from my dad. You know, I got the check-in call from my dad. You know, he must have been on the road, and he's calling in. If you haven't met my father, he is a typical New Yorker, right? Has anybody ever seen Tulsa King? That's my dad, okay? I kid you not, you know? Sam and I watched that show, and we were watching the first episode, and he had this look on his face, like, and I looked at him, and I looked at him, and I said, who's that look like? It's Papa, you know? I said, yeah, it was just exactly like it, you know? So the thing about my dad is when he calls, typically his calls are like this. They're very curt. They're to the point. I love you, bye. That's usually what it is, like really quick. And so, of course, he was traveling. I called him back. I didn't get a chance to answer the call. And I could tell that it was going to be one of those calls. It was going to be quick and dirty, as I call. It was just quick and dirty. It probably lasted, what? You were in the car with me, what, a minute and a half, 2 minutes? I mean, it was just quick. And he told me about his day, where he was, what he was doing. Told me about this week, how many days he had off. He was excited about it. And then he says, and then it came out. The complaint came out. He goes, I hate Christmas. I said, okay, Dad. And he says, it's not the day, and it's not the reason. It's these people. They're crazy, man. They're crazy. It's just a crazy time of year. They're out there driving like maniacs. I'm over here driving across the country, and they're driving like maniacs. I said, okay. And I replied, I said, yeah, Dad, a lot of people miss Jesus this time of year. I said, I hope you don't. And, of course, the call went like this. As soon as I said it, he goes, well, son, I love you. Merry Christmas. If I don't see you before next year, hope you have a good Christmas, and I love you. Click. Like, okay. That's how it goes, you know? But it reminds me that I think a great many people celebrate Christmas with no idea why they celebrate Christmas. And that may be true of a lot of Christians. You know, we're just in the habit of the tradition of the things we do. We go to church. We do the candlelit services. We come to Sunday. We do the cantatas. We do the kids' programs. But we miss Jesus along the way. And Christmas, if you didn't know this, is about love, specifically God's love. God's love. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 3. That's where we're going to spend most of our time this morning in the text, John chapter 3. I believe that when we read the passages of John chapter 3, we're going to see that there is no greater expression of love than is found in this book. We're going to see Jesus left heaven to come to earth, to be born like us, to live among us, to show us God's way, to die and then be raised again on the third day to bring us the gift of salvation. That's love. And I know that this morning's text, you're looking at it, you're going, John chapter 3? Really? And you're thinking, that doesn't have a real Christmas theme to it, but if you look at it very closely, you can't help but find love all throughout it. All throughout it. You can't help but find love, the reason for the season, Jesus, the reason for Christmas, on its pages. So let's start at verse 1. We're going to read through verse 18, okay? You have your Bibles, you turn them on, you turn to whatever you might do. Let's look together. And we have to apologize this morning. We have one television blew up. You know, that was my fault. I made a call. I said, hey, let's try this. And guess what? It blew up the little box. And Charlie was like, uh-oh, you know? And I was like, dude, my fault. But anyway, so if you have to look this way, Blame it on me, okay? Verse 1, here we go. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, catch this, he says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered, and I think this threw him off just a little bit. Would you think so? This is Jesus' answer. He says, truly, truly, depending on the version you look at, it might say, verily, verily. It says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter into the womb a second time? And Jesus answered again, truly, truly, verily, verily, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And Jesus' tone, you don't see it here in our version, but if you look at the Greek and the Hebrew, his tone changes a little bit. It's more, I'm not going to say dramatic, but it's more intentional. It's more forward. He basically says, do not marvel. Do not be amazed. Do not be amazed when I tell you this thing, that you must be born again. And then he brings it down, and we see an illustration, and Jesus says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, and you do not understand these things? You don't get it? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and we bear witness to what we have seen, but we do not, but you do not. And I think he's going, you people do not receive our testimony. If I had told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And catch this. He's referring back to Numbers chapter 21. He says, and as Moses lifted up the serpents in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one, his only, his begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we ask you to just make this word just real in our hearts today. Scripture that we take for granted so often, for God so loved the world. It's easy to recite, but Lord, it's easy to forget the meaning. And I pray this morning, Lord, as we dive into this passage and we look very intently, we don't miss it. And above all, I pray that when we're done, oh Lord, that we would see clearly. May my words be your words, Lord God. May I become less and you become more. May we hear from you and not from me. I pray that in your holy name. May you be exalted. May I be exhausted for your use. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You know, when you look at this text, you can't help but notice that there are two divisions in the text. There's a conversation, and then there's an explanation. You see that? A conversation, then an explanation. And what I want to do is I want to look at the first part. Let's look at the conversation part. What we know first and foremost is Nicodemus is a well-known, well-educated, well-respected leader of the Jews. And John tells us in the first few verses that he came to Jesus by night. John never gives a location, okay? It could be anywhere between Cana of Galilee and Jerusalem. I kind of think it's probably closer to Jerusalem, if not Jerusalem, because I doubt very seriously that Nicodemus was going to leave Jerusalem and go very far. So that's, I think, where it happened, probably in Jerusalem. And particularly since it was nighttime. I mean, it's not like Nicodemus is going to go out in the middle of the night, travel from Jerusalem to Cana. And so he found Jesus, and it says where he was. So he went seeking Jesus. He went looking for Jesus. And then he said something to him. He had this expressed feeling that he wanted to share with Jesus, something that had to be said. And he said, and we look at that verse, this is, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now that statement by Nicodemus, I have to be honest with you, it's always left me kind of wondering, because we're in John chapter 3. We're in John chapter 3. We're not far into the Gospel of John. What exactly had Nicodemus seen Jesus do to this point? Because the only recorded miracle in John to this point was the miracle of the water turning to wine at the marriage supper. Remember that? And so I'm wondering, what did he see Jesus do? Maybe he saw Jesus cleanse the temple. That's a big deal. No one has ever done anything like that before, right? And maybe it was, this guy must be from God because of what he said and what he's doing in the temple. But no matter what Nicodemus has seen or witnessed, this stayed with him. Now, I do want to remind you that at the end of John, if you go all the way to almost the last verse, John records and he says that there are not enough books in all the world to contain everything that Jesus did. So there might have been a lot more that we just don't know about than Nicodemus had seen. But no matter what he had seen to this point, something about Jesus just moved him. Something about Jesus just stayed with him. And he expressed it to Jesus. And now he's probably wondering what Jesus is going to say in response to his admiration of Jesus. And he probably didn't know what to think when Jesus says, well, truly, truly, I say unto you, what? Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus is probably like, huh? Would you be? I can imagine that he was really confused, trying to figure out what Jesus meant by being born again. There's another thing that Nicodemus didn't understand, and that was the phrase, see the kingdom of God. See the kingdom of God. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You know, one of the beautiful and yet really frustrating things about the original language is that the word see is used a lot of different ways. It really is. You could find it where it means like, hey, look, take a gander over there. All right. You know, look, there's something over there. Or number two, you might see like, see, I'm trying to figure something out. I'm wondering what it is. But the way that Jesus is using it in this text, Jesus is using it this way. He wants it to be something that is experienced firsthand. See. For yourself. Come and see. You know, I've told you many times before that when I was younger, and I'd still love to, I probably would if I could get some folks put together and I could get my markers out, but I played paintball all the time to the chagrin of my wife, because it's like, you know, you gonna do what this weekend, you know? And we go out, a friend of mine that we went to church with back in Greensboro had property. It was great. We went out there. We set it up for paintball. It was hilly. It was all working out. I mean, you know, you had to really be in shape to do this. It was Woodlands. I love playing Woodlands. I like that speedball stuff that they do behind these little cartoon character things that they hide behind. I want to play in the woods. I want it to be real. And we'd bring out youth out there all the time. And paintball, how many of you have played paintball before? Got a few, okay? All right, so you'll understand what I'm about to say. We go out there, play with people from church. Sometimes we bring youth. It was a great way to take your stress out on someone else. And did I say that out loud? No. And that youth that gave me a hard time. No, anyway. But you get out there. I remember one weekend we brought some youth out and they were green. They had never been out before. Explained to them what to expect, what to do. They went to the store. They bought their camo. They came out. They looked like they were ready to go duck hunting or something like that, you know. And we got out there, told them what to expect, kind of laid out a plan of action, you know, and how we're going to flank and move about to the other team. And we get out there and literally one of them freezes. The paintballs are whizzing by at about 250 to 270 feet per second. All right, that's pretty fast, right? And you can hear him whizzing by, and this kid just freezes. I mean, it's like he's in Vietnam, and he can't get out of the foxhole, you know? And I'm like, what is he doing, man? You know, and I'm like, hey, bro, we got to go. You know, they're going to come up on us, and I'm not going to get killed with you sitting here behind this tree, you know? So I need you to move. You know? I was like, okay. I said, gotta go. I left him. You know, I was like, I'm not going to get killed with this kid, you know? Hold that thought. A couple weeks later, I brought a friend of mine from work. His name was Chet. He came out with his son. First time they ever played. Had a great time. He got out there, we were playing, and one of the games I remember, it was just like yesterday. Chet was hiding behind a tree like this. All that I saw was the barrel of the marker sticking out in his thumb. That's all that was there. He was probably about where that basketball goal is back there. And I went, Ow! Ow! And then another time I remember I was sitting there and somebody was using black paintballs. You really can't see those. And it hit me right here. I heard the whoop. I was like, oh. You know, it didn't break, you know. So I could still stay in the game, but man, I could duck. My point in all of that is, unless you're out there, and like that young man who didn't get involved, but I had to move, I had to get out there and begin working to go and play the game and experience a game, I experienced it firsthand. He sat there, he froze, he did nothing except go back to the car after he got killed and didn't play anymore because he was so scared. He did not experience it firsthand. I went out there, when I shot Chet in the hand, in the finger. What an awesome shot, by the way, right? You know, I mean, that's all I was thinking of. He was, ow, you know, I remember. And that was exhilarating. I was like, yeah, that's a shot in a million right there, man, you know? And then to get shot in the throat, ooh, you know? You can't experience it unless you see the target, you shoot at the target, and you hit the target. That's exciting. And sometimes you can't experience it unless you are the target and you get shot and hit by someone else. And you're like, okay, I know what it feels like. I've experienced it firsthand. That's a firsthand experience. I saw it. I experienced it. All that, that was a long setup for where I was going with this, but I think you enjoyed it anyway. I did. The question is, do you see? That's what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, do you see? Are you experiencing the kingdom of God firsthand? Are you? Well, apparently he didn't. And we may never know what he and the scholars and the leaders and the teachers expected when they studied the kingdom of God. You know, in the same way, Nicodemus probably read a lot of scriptures and most likely had no idea what Jesus meant when he replied, no one will see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And this leads us to the second part of the conversation. Nicodemus had come to Jesus with this statement, okay? Maybe these words of admiration, he was expecting Jesus to come back and go, attaboy. But instead, Jesus throws something completely different at him, and he's like confused at this point. And now he's so confused that he does. The Bible records it. He asks one of the oddest questions ever to Jesus. What's that question? Well, let's look at it together. Am I at the right place? Yeah. He says, how can anyone be born when he's old? How can anyone be born again when he's old? It's a fact that biologically women get to a certain age and they usually cannot give birth or bear children anymore, right? Unless it's a miracle, like Sarah, Abraham, unless like Elizabeth, John's mother, that we also see right here in Luke. We talked about it last week a little bit. It's also possible that Nicodemus's mom has long been dead, and so it would just be impossible for him to be born again. You see, he's thinking of this in the literal sense. He's been born, Jesus is born, everyone else has been born except for Adam and Eve. So he's thinking in the literal sense, but he's missing it. He's missing it because he doesn't know how to literally be born again. He doesn't know how to physically be born again. And so Jesus has to explain it to him. And it may get even a little more confusing for him, because as confused as Nicodemus was before, I can imagine his face as Jesus begins to answer his odd question. First of all, Jesus lovingly explains that unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. There are a lot of explanations as to what Jesus meant, but we can agree on this one thing. He's not talking about natural physical birth, right? Right? Okay? He's not talking about that. That's what Nicodemus is thinking in his mind. He's like, this isn't working for me. And then Jesus goes a little further, and what he does is he makes this distinction when he says that what is born of flesh is flesh, what is born of spirit is spirit. And at this point, I think that Nicodemus's brain is probably twisted in knots. Can you imagine that? Trying to figure this out. He's going crazy. He's likely absolutely going out of his mind. His head's about to explode off the top of his head, trying to figure out what Jesus is talking about. And then Jesus stops, and in pretty strong language that we see in the original text, and I read it that way, he says, do not marvel. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. And then Jesus changes the way that he's talking to him. He changes his speech a little, and he gives an illustration, something along the lines of how everyone feels the wind. How many of you felt the wind? You out there, you go outside, you live on the coast. We feel the wind pretty often, right? And I don't want to feel it next month in January when it's down to 30 degrees, right? Like chilled to the bone, if you know what I mean. And he says, you can hear the sound of the wind, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. And sometimes a wind can be a gentle breeze, and sometimes a wind can be a gale force wind. We have those here quite often too, don't we? It takes down our trees, it does all sorts of crazy stuff. But the thing about the wind is there's not much that we can do about it, right? It's not like, you know, you're gonna dodge it, where's the wind? You know, it's gonna come. And it's going to go, and there's nothing we can do about it. And Jesus closes the illustration by saying that everyone who was born of the Spirit was like that. Now, Nicodemus is probably confused, but that still doesn't mean that in his heart and mind, he was probably a little bit amazed, marveled by what Jesus was saying. And so now he has to express it by asking a question. And he says, how can these things be? How can these things be? And you know, it makes you wonder, is he still hung up on the birth? Or maybe he's confused about the function of the wind? Or maybe he just really doesn't know what's going on, and he's just does like some of us do when we're trying to just stall for time. I just don't understand what that means. Maybe that's what he was doing. Regardless, it didn't matter to Jesus. It didn't matter to Jesus because, as Jesus often does, he's going to tell it like it is. Right? He's going to tell it like it is. And I want you to notice that he first reminded Nicodemus about his own standing in Israel. He says, you're the teacher of Israel and you don't get it. You're the teacher of Israel and you don't get it. This is proof. This is proof that people can read scriptures. They can memorize scriptures. They can define the words of scripture. They can even teach scripture and still don't understand the scripture. So Jesus goes on and he says, you people. I believe that's the way he said it. You people. You people. And that doesn't just include Nicodemus, but all sorts of other people, probably all the leaders, all the religious leaders, the teachers, the other Pharisees. You people don't accept our testimony. You don't accept our testimony. Look, Nicodemus had already admitted that Jesus was a teacher from God because he had seen what Jesus had done. Right? That was his own confession. But that wasn't enough. How can these things be? You know, I'm reminded of us. The truth, wow, we are the same way, aren't we? We see God moving and doing things in our lives. We see God moving and doing things in other people's lives, and still it's not enough. How? How? And so what does Jesus do? He now gives Nicodemus the clearest view into the window of his own future. Not Nicodemus' future, Jesus' future. He says, no one has ascended into heaven except he who comes down from heaven, the Son of God. And then he continues with, I think, one of the most graphic examples of God's grace that we see in the Old Testament in Numbers 21. I'm not going to read the whole thing to you. I'm just going to paraphrase and give it to you. And he tells Nicodemus, referring to Numbers 21, he says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, the background to kind of set this up is Israel had left bondage, had been delivered from Egypt, from slavery in Egypt just a few years back before this happened, this what Jesus is referring to. And because, catch this, of their sin, continued sin, their repeated lack of faith in God over and over again, God sentenced them to wander in the desert, in the wilderness for 40 years, walking in circles. And like so many times before, they did something that we all do well and they did so well. Does anybody know what that is? They grumbled at God. They grumbled at God. Oh God, we would have been better off in Egypt. Oh God, are we ever going to get there? I just don't see how this is going to happen, God. I can't walk that far. They just grumbled all the time. They grumbled. And so God sent them what the scriptures refer to as fiery serpents. And these serpents, these snakes, were biting people, and people were dying as a result of these snake bites. And the people went up to Moses and said, will you intercede to God for us? And he did. And God gave an answer. Make a serpent. Put that picture up. Make a serpent, thank you, a serpent of brass and put it on a pole. Everyone who looks at it will live. What does that look like? Does that look like a foreshadowing of what Jesus is going to do for us? Put it on a pole, and everyone who looks at it will live. Listen. God did not have to do any of this. For people who repeatedly sinned, for people who repeatedly had lack of faith, for people who always were grumbling, murmuring among themselves. He didn't have to do any of this, but God so loved Israel so much that he gave a free antidote to the poison, to the serpents. There's an old hymn, if you don't know that, that actually is called Look and Live. Look and live, my brother, look and live. So Jesus tells Nicodemus, he says, I have to be lifted up. Another word for crucified. I have to be lifted up so that anyone who believes will have eternal life. Let's just pause for a minute. And I would say to you, look and live. Set your eyes on Jesus, the reason for the season. Look and live. Set your heart on Christ. Look and live. Believe into Jesus. Look and live. I don't know that Nicodemus understood anything more than he already did at this point. You know, did he go away pensive and dazed, as Martin Luther would say? We'll never know. We'll never know when he finally got it here on earth. We just won't. But we do know that he did get it because we saw proof of that in the way that he treated Jesus later, right? In this conversation, between Jesus and Nicodemus, it starts to come to a close in verses 15 and 16 and 21. But no matter where it closes, it leaves us to look at the explanation that's found in verse 16. A lot of us know this verse. We do. A lot of people love this verse. A lot of people have taken this verse to heart and have believed. In fact, it's one of the reasons that Jesus spoke these words. I want you to think about it. He said, God so loved the world. God so loved the world. And I need you to understand this, and I need you to really hear what I'm about to say to you. This is important. It's profound. It's profound. God so loved the world. And there is no reason for him to. Did you hear that? God so loved the world, but there's no reason for him to. Bunch of sinners. Bunch of rebellers. A bunch of people, he says, go this way, they go that way. There's no reason for him to. Because one of the things that we do so well as humans is S-I-N. We sin. And we sin well, don't we? I mean, we do. The longer we live, the more we're going to sin. And that's just life. I'm sorry. It's the truth. But God. But God. And listen, there was no demand on God. There was no mandate on God that he had to do anything. Do you understand that? Not one. No mandate. Nothing. He didn't have to provide anything for salvation. He didn't have to provide anything for eternal life. But God. But God. And you know, he did it because he so loved the world. He loved you. He loved you. And you see, it says, for God so loved the world. That doesn't just mean the present. He means everyone who has ever lived, past, present, and future. This will blow your mind. You see, God exists in all of those, all at the same time. And so when he provides something, it's for all of it, past, present, and future, because he's there. Right? All we can see is the here and now. But God is everywhere at all times, because he doesn't exist within time. Amen. For God so loved the world that he gave his one, his only, his begotten Son. And I don't know about you, I look at that, and that is the first reason, that's the first proof of God's love for us. That's the only proof we need. You know, those of us who have children, how many have kids? Raise your hand. All right. Those of us who have children, I know there's just about nothing. I'd probably do anything for my kids. They know that. Do anything for them. I would do whatever it would take to get them food, clothes, school supplies. Name it. That toy that they want for Christmas when they were little, even as adults now, they still want stuff. I'll do whatever it takes because I love my kids. I'm not going to spoil them, of course, but we do whatever we can, right? You name it. But dare I say that even though some of us would be willing to die for our children, there's no way that we would want our children to die for someone else. And you know, I've got two kids of my own, and I'd rather die many times over and over and over than for one of them to be taken and slain for someone else. But God sent his one and only begotten Son into this world. He came to be born like us, Emmanuel, God with us, to live among us, to show us the ways of God, to teach us all God's commands. But he came to die on a cross and be raised back to life to provide salvation for you and for me. Yeah, sure, Christmas, man, we rejoice how Jesus was born in a manger, all the things that he did for so many people, amen? But we tend to forget this, even though he came as a baby boy in the manger, Jesus came to die on a cross for you and for me. That's Christmas. That's the gift of God. That's the reason for the season. But it doesn't stop there. You see, because Jesus didn't stay in the grave. Amen. He came back to life on a spring morning. And when he rose to life, he made salvation and everlasting life possible for anyone who would believe in him. The inheritance of eternal life was now available to everyone who would believe in to Jesus. Look and live, my brother. Look and live. See the kingdom of God. See the kingdom of God. Because Jesus has come. Emmanuel, God with us. The kingdom of God is at hand. And if that isn't love, I don't know what is. It's not what the world says it is. That's not love. God is love. Love is God. That's the reason for Christmas, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. You know, I'm going to close, but I want you to remember this. The word perish in that passage, it doesn't mean simply to die. It doesn't mean to simply to die. What Jesus meant when he says perish is something far worse, something much, much worse. It's not simply dying. What it means is being completely separated from God forever and ever and ever. Sure, there's a place called heaven for those who believe into Jesus, have given their life over to him. They believe in the message, the gospel. They've received it in their life. But I got news for you. There's also a place called hell. That's right. And it's for those people who don't believe. And you can go, I just don't believe that. You can say, well, your truth isn't my truth. Sorry. See, the Bible's very clear. One day it says, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord for the glory of God the Father. You're either going to do it because you are in awe and you love him, or you're going to do it because you're in awe and you're going, oh my God, I messed up. The big difference. There is a gift that is given to each and every person who has ever lived, past, present, and future. For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given. That's a gift for every person who's ever lived. And that gift, listen to me this morning, is either opened and received into your heart or it's left unopened. And I'd say to anybody who's hearing my voice, whether here or watching, open your heart. Open your heart and receive the gift of God that is Jesus, the baby in a manger that came to be with us, that baby who is Jesus, the Messiah, the gift of God, born to live a perfect life among us, born to show us God's ways, born to die the Savior of the world on a cross, bearing your sin and my sin on himself. And then being raised to life on that third day, to demonstrate the approval of God the Father receiving his sacrifice so that you and I could have eternal life. Look and live. Look and live. See the kingdom of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son for you and for me, for the whole world. That's Christmas. Do you see how easy it is to miss? That's Christmas. God's love is the greatest gift anyone could ever receive on Christmas Day or on any day. And I'd say receive that indescribable gift of love that's given to each and every person, to you, Jesus. Jesus the Christ, more than a baby in a manger. It's the Savior of the world. And what I've implored all of us to do is let's not be like Nicodemus, who his brain was twisted in knots trying to figure it out, looking at a literal physical sense, but instead experience God's kingdom found in Jesus in a new way, a way that transforms your life and causes you to be conformed into the likeness of the Son of God. Let's pray. Father, simple message of why Christmas matters. It's easy to get caught up in the star, get caught up in the shepherds, the wise men, the manger, the Christmas trees, the lights, the hay rides, whatever it is, and miss Jesus. And I just pray that we would look and live, that we would set our eyes on the reason for the season. Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Who came so that we could live. I just pray that while we're enjoying time with family and doing a lot of things that we do, that we would just not neglect you. We not forget. We celebrate because God has come to be among us. And Lord, not a thing we have to do. Not a thing we have to do. It's not like we have to climb a ladder to get to heaven. You descended to where we are. You came to where we are. It's not like we've got to do all these things. All we have to do is open the gift, open our heart and receive. Look and live. I pray that we would. An experience firsthand the kingdom of God that is only found in Jesus the Christ. Amen. Amen. As we close our time out today, we're going to have announcements in just a few moments, but I want to remind you, God had no mandate, no imperative, no demand to do anything Yet he did, because he loved you. When you forget what Christmas is all about, just remember that's what it's all about. That is agape love. No matter what we do, he gives and he gives and he gives. And if he doesn't give anything except his son, Jesus Christ, they don't need anything else. He's enough. That's Christmas. That's Christmas. Amen. Have you been blessed this morning? And don't forget what Christmas is all about. Amen. We got some announcements for you. Thank you for being here.